The text for the sermon today is Acts 4, 13 through 22. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to follow there. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident in all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that we may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For they cannot but speak of what we have, for we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man of whom this sign is healing was performed more than 40 years old. You may be seated.
Morning, church. As we gather for worship on this Lord's Day, there's a somber note with regard to many lives lost as the result of this tornado that came through the midsection of our country. The loss of life is a hard thing, and life is precious and should not be taken lightly. We live vulnerable lives, and no guarantee about tomorrow and what might take place. And I think about the families that are grieving the loss of their loved ones, and it hits close to home for Lori and I because our daughter and son-in-law live in Clarksville, just not too far from the path of that tornado, and they spent most of that night in their closet trying to be safe in case something like that were to come into their town. See the town of Mayfield practically obliterated, just unbelievable that those things happen. So I'd just like to pray for those families and pray for people who are struggling this morning. God, we come to you, and you are God, and there is no other. You are God, and there is none like you. God, what has happened is by your sovereign hand and control, and God, we're baffled by that. We stand amazed at these things. We know that we live in a fallen world, and God, there are things that you do to grip people's attention, to help them to see that life is indeed very fragile. And God, I pray that we all would be awakened to the reality of that. That call could come at any time. Lord, for those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones, we pray for comfort to come to them from you, the God of all comfort. God, we pray for people who are trying to piece through this and figure out what this is all about and in the agony of the loss. I pray, God, that you would help them to see that the hope of all mankind is Jesus Christ. And God, that you would comfort their hearts in Christ Jesus and that the purpose of life for eternity, to bring glory and honor to you, would be realized. Lord, we think of brothers and sisters in Christ, young and old, that lost their lives, who intended to be in a church service this Sunday. And God, maybe that church building isn't even in existence anymore. Lord, we lift up those folks, and we thank you that people knew Jesus and that are there with you, and they are comforted by your presence. And Lord, I just pray that your power, your grace would be sensed and felt by all those in the midst of this devastation. God, we entrust them to you. We entrust what we cannot comprehend and what we cannot understand to you, the God of all wisdom. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Life is, in fact, vulnerable. We, as those who know Jesus Christ, have abiding in us that truth and that reality that he is our Lord and he is our Savior. And our hearts, our lives, and our eternity is secure in him. And because of that reality, because of that truth, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, we also have a responsibility to declare who God is and who Jesus is as our Savior to people who desperately need him. And we want to be faithful witnesses of God's truth. We have been blessed with much. I mean, when the opposition around us builds, and as afflictions and sufferings manifest themselves in our lives because of our commitment to walk in truth, we need to know how to face that, how to handle that. We need to be able to look at examples in Scripture and say, how did those people who are men and women of faith in the past, how did they stand in those truths? And taking those examples and looking at them, asking God to help us to apply that truth to our lives so that the practical application of biblical truth lives in us, walks in us, and that we make the most of the opportunities that God gives us as pressures build, as things intensify in opposition to who we are as followers of Jesus. There are these officials in Jerusalem that are reacting to the power of Jesus displayed by his followers. How are they going to respond? A passage of Scripture that comes to mind is written by one of the people who is making this presentation in this account in Acts chapter 4, and that's Peter. And Peter writes to scattered churches in these Gentile areas that are suffering affliction. They're going through challenges, they're going through difficulties because they have claimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They believe him to be the one that they must trust in. And because they have placed their faith and hope in Jesus Christ as the exclusive means of safety and security before God, they're receiving affliction, hardship, and difficulties. And Peter writes to them in chapter 2 of the first letter that he writes, verses 9 and 10, and he says to them, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." How many of you say, that sounds pretty amazing? Those are pretty good descriptions, aren't they? You're a chosen race, the people of God. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a people for his own possession. Why would God pour out this incredible blessing and benefit to us? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Beautiful descriptions. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We were once not a people, but now we're God's people. once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. But notice, perched right in the middle of that text, why all these blessings? Why have we received these things? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we've received this gift, because God has shown us grace and kindness and goodness, and he's lavished on us incredible ways of living and being as his people, and our responsibility is to make his praise glorious, to speak much of Jesus, speak frequently of Jesus, and declare him to be the Savior and Lord that this world desperately needs. We're not to just go retreat in private and isolation. We're to make much of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, and when we're engaged in that, it's going to unsettle people. And challenges will come, because people will be bothered by that. They'll be offended by that. And they may attack you and I. We are here not to cower in fear. We are here not to say, well, if we just retreat, maybe all this will go away. No, we're to proclaim the excellencies of our God, and we're to trust God that he's with us and that he will sustain us, and that even in the midst of that affliction, he may call others to saving faith in Jesus. That's why it happens. It's an opportunity for God's grace to be made known. So as we're looking at this passage of Scripture today, and Gene, thank you for reading the text, and as we view this situation as taking place, let's look quickly at a review. Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin to give an account of a healing of a crippled man. They walked into that temple court. This man cries out for alms, for an offering to help him, to sustain him. He needed something. Peter and John coming by him, don't have anything. They say, silver and gold we don't have, but from what we do have, we proclaim to you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he gets up and he walks, and he joins them. And as they walk into the temple, I can only imagine the words that Peter and John are sharing with this man about the excellencies of Jesus. And this man rejoices in what has happened. And the people in the temple are absolutely just astonished by what's taking place. And because Peter and John are making much of this before the people, as they're called together and seeing what's happened, they see this crippled man that they've known for years in that gate restored. And Peter and John make known the testimony of Jesus Christ and him resurrected. His resurrection power was what was responsible. It wasn't tied to Peter and John. They are absolutely deflecting. That's not us. It's in the name and work of Christ, the resurrected Lord of glory. That's how this man stands before you. The Pharisees, Sadducees get offended by this. The rulers of the temple area and court, they call these guys out. They're not pleased at all. So they are called to give an account to them. They arrest them, put them in prison. They don't have time to deal with it that day. They call them out the next day to deal with that. So we see Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin to give an account of this man that's been healed. All this stuff has irritated the Jewish leaders. They're bothered by what's happening here. Peter and John don't back away from the battle lines of the Lord Jesus as he advances his kingdom. They are not going to back down. They are seeing exactly what Jesus promised. This is the opportunity. You're going to seize this moment. These are the religious officials, the rulers of their time. And they're sitting there proclaiming these things before them. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. This is what they had declared. This is why they were frustrated with the disciples. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So they call them out. In verse 13, this point is, we see some blue-collar boldness here. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The religious leaders are witnessing resurrection power on display. How? Through the witness of these servants. If you and I are called to give testimony to Jesus Christ, if we're to declare his excellencies to the people around us, how will we do that? By the resurrection power of Jesus. We need to get our hearts and minds focused on the fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected and he's reigning in glory, and we are his people, and we go out in his power and his authority to proclaim these things. You see, these religious leaders are used to people cowering in their presence. But Peter and John are inspired by the Spirit of God, and they're manifesting a courageousness. They're manifesting a boldness by the Spirit of God within them. These religious leaders are used to people standing in awe of their training and their command of Scripture, which basically now has morphed in some kind of traditions of men that go beyond Scripture, that they hold people to, and standards that are not really biblical. That is what they have done. And though Peter and John have no credentialed rabbinical training, their knowledge and their application of Scripture is undeniable. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. The idea of uneducated here means they didn't have formal rabbinical training. It wasn't that they were just, stupid. It wasn't that they couldn't read or write. They could, but they're seeing in these guys something that stands out with a clear sense of confidence. They're not cowering in the presence of this ruling body, of all these notable scholars. This is the power of authority before them. And they stand and they speak with confidence and boldness. Peter and John are just common men. They lack professional skill and expertise. What they're witnessing in Peter and John is what I would say from our standards today is this is blue-collar boldness. This is incredible. They're seeing some guys that this is unexpected. These are fishermen. And listen to what they say and how they say it. And they're so firm, and they're not backing down. They stand firm in their convictions of what has happened and why it has happened. Even to the unregenerate, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit can be astonishing. These guys are astonished by what they're seeing Peter and John do. Remember, just a few weeks before, Peter's denying the Lord in the courtyard of this very group. Fearful, terrified, and he disowned the Lord. John didn't stand up and proclaim these things. He was quiet as well. Things are different. Something's changed. Christ is alive, and resurrection power lives in the presence of the Spirit of God in their hearts, and they are emboldened. They have confidence. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you and I are going to stand forward and proclaim the excellencies of our God, it will be because the Spirit of God empowers us to do so well. And we need to rely on him and trust him and see the evidence of his power in the lives of people like this. The men on this ruling council have witnessed this sort of unwavering confidence and scriptural insight before. It says of them, Luke records, and they recognize that they had been with Jesus. They recognize that they had been with Jesus. Dead hearts, and all of the hearts of those men on this council, I would say, are dead hearts. Spiritually lifeless. They are opposed to all that's truth and right in Christ Jesus. They don't see the truth and righteousness of Christ. They deny that. Dead hearts can mentally know the scripture and completely miss their meaning. These men are students of scripture. They know it well. I guarantee you, they know it better than Peter and John in the sense of the training that was associated with that. But you see, you can know scripture well, quote it verbatim, and be ignorant of the God who inspired that scripture. Jesus exposed this reality to them when he was with them. He said, as given in the account of John, in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, he said to these same religious leaders, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." You search the scriptures. You know the word. You know the Bible. You know these things. But these are the very things that testify about Christ. You can know scripture and miss its meaning. Why? How can that happen? Because you don't know the God of Scripture. And when you don't know the God of Scripture, the truth of Scripture does not unfold like it's meant, like it's intended. When we know the God of Scripture, the truths, they begin to unpack, they begin to unfold, and we begin to see the beauty of this, and we see the connection of this, and we're able to identify with our God and His mercy and kindness to us, and His incredible grace that He pours out upon us in His Son, Jesus. And knowing that and realizing that, we become champions of that truth for others. And it's evident. Man, the conclusion that is drawn by the rulers of these, of the people, the Jewish people, as they see Peter and John, wouldn't that be a great thing for people to say of us? They took note. They would take note. You've been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great thing to say? Well, you say, well, it would have been great if we'd been with him. I think the thing you and I need to recognize is in the resurrection power that God has given us through the power and presence of the Spirit of God, as he illuminates his word, as he empowers us as his people, we walk with Christ. We have God's power and presence with us. God walks with us. We are his people, and he is our God. We need to live with that consciousness. We need to live with that awareness. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing by them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So the rulers hear the bold witness of these followers of Jesus. They realize they're not backing down in fear. If that's not enough, they look around, they see this crippled man who was restored to health. The rulers who were hoping to condemn and stifle these followers of Jesus are incapable of crystallizing their opposition. They couldn't get Peter and John to stop. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't cower. They wouldn't hold back. How can this be? Man, the promises of God's word are so precious. We need to take them to heart. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And the all things, in context of Romans 8, are the sufferings of this present time. The challenges that come because we walk with Jesus, because people oppose us in the truth that we stand in, that we make known Jesus and we make known that He is the exclusive way and that God's law and God's righteousness are only real in Christ. We don't back away from that. God holds this whole world accountable to His standard. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. What a promise this is for us, folks. We're in. We're good. God is there with us. He is with us in every step that we take as we represent Him on His earth. What shall we then say to these things? Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now think of yourself as a Roman reading that passage of Scripture and knowing all the opposition and all the difficulties. And when Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And they go, well, about everybody in this entire empire. But the point of that is, no matter what the opposition is, no matter what the power is that they possess, you and I are secure in Christ. We have the power to stand because our God is faithful to us as His people. He will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. Blue-collar boldness is available to us. Not any insult to you white-collar people. It doesn't matter whether we're blue-collar, white-collar. We all need Jesus. We all need the power of the Spirit of God. We are hopeless and helpless without Him. We need Him desperately. Verses 15 through 18, we see the despots deliberate. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. So the ruling council demands a closed-door session. That's always interesting, isn't it? You know something's up when the closed-door session is called. Stuff's going to happen behind the doors that the public is not supposed to hear. They are unsure what steps they're to take next. But notice, their session is not to pursue scriptural truth and direction. They don't say, guys, let's get out the scrolls. Let's look at this. Nope. They want to confer with each other so they can figure out how best to protect their credibility and their positions of power. See, it's not about honesty. It's not about truly caring. What is it about? It's about control. It's about control. They want control. They're afraid they're going to lose control. Sound familiar? Look familiar? God desires something different from us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. That means this, the ingestion of biblical truth consistently, renewing our mind in the pages of Scripture, understanding God's will, His ways, and how that functions in our life. Why is this important? We need to renew our minds so that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. And when we're called to give an account for how we live and what we do, we should be going, let's look, Let's see. Let's try to understand. Here's why we do what we do. Here's the thoughts behind why we act this way. Here's why we say what we say. It should be a reflection of the Word. It should be a reflection of the principles of truth. It should be a reflection that we, as humble, needy sinners, are referencing the power of our God to stand firm on His earth for His purpose and for His glory. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with each other, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, that's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." Pursuing biblical guidance is not the answer to their question about what to do with these men. They sense a threat to their positions of power. What are they looking at? We can't deny this notable sign. We can't deny it. A miracle has occurred. Manifestations, I mean, it's undeniable. The guy is healed. He's standing right there. And these fishermen keep talking about the resurrection power of Jesus. Verse 17, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak or to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had been put to death by their political maneuverings. Humbly reconsidering their ways is not on their radar. They had put Jesus to death. But isn't it interesting that they're still trying to suppress him? The resurrected Lord of glory cannot be suppressed. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our King. Can't be silenced. The creator of the world cannot be commanded to cease and desist. Folks, we got to get this in our heads. Whose are we? Whose world is this anyway? But that's precisely what they demand. Let the despots deliberate and demand. The work of the Lord Jesus, who rules from heaven's glory, cannot be stopped. And it will not be stopped. He will absolutely continue. Praise be to God. The overreach is confronted in verses 19 and 20. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard.'" Think of that statement. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge." Peter and John respond to the verdict of the council to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. Their response is a direct challenge of the biblical logic of the rulers. They're challenging them about what they're commanding and what they're doing and what they're saying. Peter asks them to examine their demand, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must decide. So should people listen to God or should they listen to the ruling council? Do you realize that these guys are so deceived? They can't even answer that question. The requirement of this ruling body is contrary to the command given to the followers of Jesus by the Lord. Peter said, "God's commanded us to do this. The Lord of glory has commanded us to do these things. Now you decide. Are we going to obey you or are we going to obey God?" It's pretty pretty blunt, isn't it? Pretty clear what he's laying out there? Who is really the authority? Is it you or is it God? Is it your decisions and your thoughts and your traditions, or is it the Word of God? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of this age." Oh, may they take note that we have been with Jesus. We've been commanded to go. We've been commanded to proclaim, to declare the excellencies of our God. Luke's gospel records this. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power on high." That's exactly what they did. The Spirit came and now they're proclaiming this. Are they walking in obedience? They are. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They cannot do anything but obey God. That's what they're saying. When we sit down, we're called on the carpet. What are we going to do? Are we going to do what God says, or are we going to do what you tell us to do? Well, you decide what you think is right, but we're going to continue doing what we know is right. May that be our firm conviction. May we never waver from that reality. He said, "Well, what are we going to do with the governing authorities? Aren't they established by God to reward good and punish evil?" Absolutely, they are. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." God appoints authorities to uphold good as the proper standard, and to punish evil as the improper standard. Who defines what's good and evil? What would the ruling council say that these men are gathered in front of? We decide. Peter and John are saying, God decides. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Good and evil are defined by the truth of God's word. You say, "Well, how can that function?" It's not defined by the whims of these people. It's not defined by the whims of these rulers and authorities. Good and evil are defined by God. How does that happen? Because they tap into God's common grace, who writes the truth of God on their hearts. Romans chapter 2. They know what's right and wrong by God's grace. And that's what they're trying, that's what God has entrusted them to uphold. Well, when they go outside those standards, there's a problem. When authorities require what is contrary to God's word, we join with Peter and John in the commitment to obey God rather than man. God does not grant governing authorities the right to violate their sphere of authority. They have their authority. The civil authorities have their authority. The family has its authority. The church has its authority. These are God-established spheres of authority, and they are to be acknowledged and respected. God commands the local church to assemble and to engage in corporate instruction. in corporate worship and song, in corporate fellowship, in corporate prayer, in baptism and communion. If ordered not to do these things, what are we going to do? We will obey God rather than man. Let there be no mistake. We will obey God, not man. Period. If that's unsettling to you, good. You need to be unsettled. Because God needs to empower each and every one of us to trust Him and trust His Word and trust His authority, because we need God. Self-protection is not going to do one thing for us. We're on this earth to accomplish our Lord and Savior's goal, and that is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are on a mission, and we are commanded to fellowship and to be together as God's people, purposefully, intentionally, for our good. We need these things. We depend on these things. And when the authorities that be say no, we say we're going to obey God. I pray God unites all of our hearts in that. I think we need to take to heart the messianic instructions of Psalm 2. This psalm was inspired about the Messiah and His coming and what He does. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask for me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. May we be the people who take refuge in our Lord and Savior, King Jesus, the Lord of glory. Overreach will be confronted in the name and the authority of King Jesus. Verses 21 and 22, poll-driven ethics. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So these religious authorities continue to threaten them. But their threats at this point stop short of imprisonment, beating, and death. That will not continue to be the case, by the way. As the coming chapters will reveal, imprisonment, beatings, and death will come, and it will come to many. You see, deception spreads from those who demand control. We must be prepared to face suffering and affliction. As the kingdom of God advances through gospel transformation, our Lord is at work. And as the kingdom goes forward, people are offended and authorities are challenged. And we stay faithful and true to our Lord. The Sanhedrin can tell they don't have the support of the people at this point. The people witness an amazing miracle of healing. That crippled man from birth, over 40 years old, is restored. Thousands of people, by the work of the Spirit of God's heart, their hearts are transformed. They're given life in Christ, and they come and they follow. And they say, we're following Jesus. Those who make decisions based on poll-driven ethics are self-serving and self-promoting. Man, we got people all over the place licking their finger and sticking it in the air. Which way is it blowing today? Sadly, it's not just true in government and in business. It's true in the church. God forbid, and he does. We don't determine right and wrong that way. We determine right and wrong by what God says. And let God be true and every man a liar. We stand in the truths of God's word. This is where we stake our claim. We will walk with our Lord. We will trust him to accomplish his purpose. We will do as he says. The ways in which the Lord determines to build this church must be fine with us. However you want to do it, Lord, that's good. However that is, if that's opposition, that's difficulty, we're going to keep going forward in Christ. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who's building the church? Jesus is. We trust him. We will trust him. We'll obey his commands. We will not fear man. We will fear God. And I say that by the power and determination of the Spirit, not by any human determination that I can muster forward. How are we going to do this? How in the world will we do this? Man, the opposition can be intense. The opposition can be very persuasive. The opposition will lie. Our hope is in our God. Our hope is the same hope as Peter and John. It's the resurrection power of Christ. And may God, our Lord, keep us Christ-centered. May he keep us Holy Spirit-empowered. And may he keep us God-exalting as we worship the triune God, as we promote our triune God on his earth, in his ways, for his glory. That's why we're here. No, this isn't a time to go camp with safety and retreat into the forest. This is a time for God's people to stand firm, to be bold. Say, we will not cower. We will not shrink. Our God's world is here. This is his. Christ is ruling and reigning from the throne of glory, and we are to proclaim his truth until he comes. Man, that's our commission. Why are we looking for a way out? We need to be looking for God to manifest his glory, display his power, his might. It's what he's promised. So, questions to consider. How is your heart encouraged to seek boldness from God in the face of opposition? I hope and pray that your heart is encouraged by taking the testimony from Scripture today and saying, you know what? The Lord is with us. He is faithful. We can stand in boldness. We can stand in confidence. We need not cower. We need not shrink back in shame. God, embolden us as your people. We need you. In what ways can you stay focused on your gospel mission as despots deliberate and on how to best rein you in? The power we fear is not theirs. The power we fear is God's. And all we do in his name is not in vain. We will go forward in the ways that he has commanded us to go. Their plots are the ones that are in vain. Why should we be willing to confront overreach from governing authorities? Why? Because this is our God-given opportunity to share the gospel in the power of God. God is not okay with the defiance of his ways. He never has been. Do you remember John the Baptist? What did he tell King Herod? It is not right for you to have your brother's wife. What right does John have to say that? Because it's true. What did it cost John? His head. Let God be true, and every man a liar. We're going to serve God. It may cost us everything that this world has and this life has, but it will not cost us our relationship to God and our eternal security in Jesus. we are there with him. Why are pull-driven ethics ungodly? They reside in the heart of men. They're as flimsy and whimsical as the day is long. We're going to stand in the truth of God. We're going to believe this. We're going to teach this. We're going to live this. This is what we're here to do. We are blessed of God. We have been given these things. And folks, we need to unite our hearts in this pursuit. We need to be united as the people of God, to be faithful. You know what? We need to be there for each other. When the difficulties come and the pressures arise and the opposition builds, we need to be there for one another. We need to have each other's backs. And we need to do that by being on our knees and being in the Word and asking God for wisdom and grace to go forward on His earth. We need Him. Guess what? He's up for the task. We're not, but He is. We're walking in resurrection power. The Lord of glory is alive, and He reigns from heaven. Praise be to God. How fortunate we are to be His people. God, come and move and stir and equip us, God, for what we have before us. We are your people. We're called out of darkness into your marvelous light to declare your excellencies, to make much of you, to make much of you as our God. Jesus Christ is our risen Lord and Savior. We do this in the power of your Holy Spirit living and abiding in us. God, give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us fervency and faithfulness. Give us unity as a church to be united together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, under the authority of His name and under the teaching of His word. God, may your Spirit equip us and empower us to be your people unashamedly on this earth. Give us boldness, God. Give us confidence in the days ahead, in the months ahead. We need you. Be glorified in us, God, by your grace. Help us to just manifest your glory everywhere we go. And all we say and do, we ask in the name of Jesus, amen.